For several weeks, we've endeavored to know the will of God for our lives, and it has been about answering that enduring question, and it is most enduring, to say the least. That question is, what does God want for me? This really describes the heart of any believer. Any believer. And I trust God that it is the reason why we come to the study of God's Word, not only on Sunday morning, but any day of the week, any given day of the week. What do you want from me, Lord? You and I seek to see life through the lens of God's eye for the rest of our days, not wanting to argue with our Father, but seeking to understand what His will is for our lives with a deep desire to obey Him. We looked at this phrase at some length, read to us this morning in Ephesians 5, verse 10, concerning our walk, how we ought to walk, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, Paul writes to those at Ephesus. This is our primary focus. This is our mindset, testing everything in life to what would please the Lord, assessing everything, evaluating everything in life to see what would please the Lord. It is praying like our Lord taught us to pray. Your will be done on earth as it is where? In heaven. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. In fact, our Lord Himself summed up His goal during His earthly ministry in John 4, verse 34. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. That is the underlining mindset of any believer. Paul, though speaking to slaves, writes a summary statement that also applies to all believers. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6, doing the will of God from the heart. If you haven't underlined that, memorize that, do so. Do the will of God from the heart, not reluctantly and not just from mere externalism, but do so from the heart. Do the will of God from the heart. And that is where we begin with the primary focus, with that underlining mindset to do the will of God from the heart. Amen? But to do so, we must turn to the Scriptures and find direction and help, for we would be lost without His Word. Moses declared so long ago in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, imagine hearing this. Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything, everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. That's how you and I live. That's how we go day to day. He lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Job understood this, and so he proclaimed in Job 23, verse 12, I have not departed from the command of His lips. I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my necessary food, Job declares. That is why we pay close attention to His Word. When He speaks, we listen. That is why we treasure His Word, His truth. Most recently, I've been beginning to pray in this way. I've jotted down in this book that I'm reading, but it's dated January the 23rd, my mom's birthday, but nonetheless, January the 23rd, 2014, this is my prayer. Eavesdrop on this prayer that I've been praying to the Lord. Lord, I want the truth, whatever it costs me. Lord, I want the truth, whatever it costs me. Instruct me in the way I should choose. Not my will, but Your will be done. I'll admit, my beloved, that sometimes we don't want to know the truth. I'll admit, my beloved, that sometimes we do not look to His Word as we ought to. And dare I say it, we sometimes are too reluctant to give up our will. But let me tell you that we go nowhere with that kind of a mindset. It is not surprising then that we read this in 1 Peter 4, verse 4. that we are to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. That's what our life looks like. It ought to look like. The rest of the time here in the flesh no longer is to be about for the lust of men, but for the will of God. You're different. I'm different. We're children of God. We're called to live a certain way. And so in opposition to the flesh, we begin with the most honest and penetrating mindset to do the will of God from the heart. Now, I must admit, there is a lot of confusion about God's will, mainly because we seek some mystical experience that will never come, or sometimes we misinterpret occurrences in life and put some kind of God sighting that is simply just outside of what is written in the pages of Scripture. In all reality, there are a slew of reasons why there is so much confusion about God's will. Those are just a few. But to avoid such confusion, I propose that we seek no further than to His Word. We preach God's Word from His Word, using His Word. For it is His Word that we find clear statements as to how we are to live our lives, as to His will for our lives. And so I ask you, my beloved, are you willing to do the will of God from the heart, whatever it involves? Are you willing to do the will of God from the heart, whatever it involves? Do you want the truth, whatever the cost? In our study, we have uncovered six principles to know God's will for your life, and I've given them to you. First, God's will is for you to be saved. We look at that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Secondly, God's will is for you to be Spirit-filled, Ephesians 5, 17 and 18. Thirdly, God's will is for you to be sanctified. We looked at that at length in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 7. We looked at this last time, but God's will is for you to be submissive. That's 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 15. And about now you might be saying to all of this, all these principles are fine. All these biblical principles are fine, but they're just too general. They're just too general. What about me taking on a new job? What about me finding a spouse? What about me thinking about buying a new car, a new house, and the million other decisions that involve my Christian walk and testimony? What about those areas that are specific to me? What is God's will for my life? Well, there is one more principle, and it may sound too good to be true, and I want to give that to you this morning. God's will is for you to pursue the desires of your heart. God's will is for you to pursue the desires of your heart. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 37, beginning with verse 4. Psalm 37, a psalm of David. Psalm 37, beginning with verse 4. The entire psalm is begging that question as to how we are to live in the midst of evildoers. And there's a great contrast between those who are righteous and those who are the wicked. There's a contrast, and David knows this. David knowing this for some time now, that contrast. And it seems like the evildoers are just prospering in their ways. It seems like they're just going about life, and they seem to be doing all right. But what about the righteous? Well, calling attention to the will of the Lord, this is what he writes in verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. If you're saved, if you're spirit-filled, sanctified, submissive, and willing to suffer for the Lord's sake, then pursue what you desire. Do whatever you want. If this is how you are living already, pursuing these things already, then do whatever you want. You might be asking, whatever I want, isn't that a little bit selfish? Well, that's right. If you are obeying God's word in these five areas, God is already controlling your wants and desires. Who's in control? If that is what you are already pursuing, and that is to fulfill God's word and with what he has already revealed to you, that is, that you be saved, spirit-filled, sanctified, submissive, and willing to suffer. If you're already obeying God's word in these five areas, God is already controlling your wants and desires. Then do whatever you want. Pursue the desires of your heart. If you are actively living out those principles in your life, guess whose desires are becoming your own? God's. This is what delighting yourself in the Lord is all about. It's all about taking pleasure in pleasing the Lord, in obeying the Lord. In obeying the Lord and learning what is pleasing to the Lord, you are delighting yourself in him, his desires filling your heart. And where do you go to fill your heart with what God desires? Where do you learn more of what is pleasing to the Lord? You go to his word. And that is why Paul said in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Let his desires richly dwell within you. Let his thoughts richly dwell within you. Now, closely connected to this idea of Scripture infiltrating every aspect of the believer's life is the peace of God that we desperately seek in all of life. The peace of God. You seek it and I seek it. We want the peace of God in all the decisions that we make in this life. Paul calls this kind of peace a peace which surpasses all comprehension, later on in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. But here in Colossians 3:15, the verse right before, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, Colossians 3:15, Paul desires that this peace take part in the decision-making process. Notice what Paul writes there in Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful. In fact, the verb rule means to act as an arbitrator or as an umpire. In Paul's day, the word described the activity of officials ruling over the Greek games, making judgments and decisions at every event. Perhaps if you watch the Super Bowl, let this verb come to mind. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let it act as an arbitrator, as an umpire, making judgments and decisions. Paul is saying that when we face decisions, and you and I face decisions every day, thousands of them, we should allow the peace of God to call the decisions like an umpire. That kind of peace ultimately comes when we know that we are doing what is pleasing to him, when we are obeying him. How do you lie at night when you think about the day that just took place? A good conscience, a conscience that is at peace, is that conscience that looks back at the day and is satisfied. I have done your will, Lord, and I've done it from the heart. When we are obeying him. Now, some of you may be saying, well, I thought the heart was evil and misleading. You're right. It is. The Bible says that the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Jeremiah 17:9. In fact, it is so deceitful that the prophet wonders who can understand the heart. God said to Noah that the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. Genesis 8:21. And so, we may ask, how can we pursue the desires of our heart then? How can we pursue the desires of our hearts if this is true? Well, my beloved, we cannot forget that the Lord has given us a new heart and that he is in the process of renewing that heart in you. He has given us a new heart and is in the process of renewing that heart. You know this from the prophet Ezekiel. When he records these words in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 through 27, the new covenant. For I will take you from the nations, speaking to the nation of Israel, gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances, declares the Lord to his people. The 18th century evangelist George Whitefield said the following, quote, every man by his own natural will hates God. But when he is turned to the Lord by evangelical repentance, then his will is changed. Then his conscience, now hardened and benumbed, shall be quickened and weakened. Then his hard heart shall be melted, and his unruly affections shall be crucified. Thus, by that repentance, the whole soul will be changed. He will have new inclinations, new desires, and new habits. This is the believer who has been changed from the heart by God himself. God has given us a new heart, not an added one, but a whole different heart. One that God is continually at work to do, as Paul writes in the New Testament in Philippians 2:13, it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for whose good pleasure? His good pleasure in you. God is present in our lives and is continually working in and among us. He is enabling, he is empowering the believer not only to do what pleases him, but the willingness to do what is required of him as well. And this occurs because he has given us a new heart, which makes obedience to his will possible when before it was not. Before it was not even possible. He can't even do it. He was unable to do so. But now with a new heart, a heart of flesh, he is able to obey God's law from the heart, giving us a new heart that is consumed with purity rather than self, with his will and not ours. A new heart that is fighting against the flesh to do what is pleasing to him. And so David says in Psalm 37, if you delight in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart, because they will be his desires for you. David writes this beautiful psalm at the end of his life. He is a much older man. He is a mature David. This is when David is old now, and he has learned a thing or two about God's will. Notice in Psalm 37, verse 25, I have been young, notice past tense, I have been young and now I am old. See, older people don't have problems with this. This is from the scriptures. You don't have to be afraid of saying these things. I have been young and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen, this is the beautiful testimony of an older saint, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. Here David is constantly thinking back of the wicked, how they're prosperous, how they're living, and it seems like all is well in their life, and how come the saints are struggling? This is a reminder. I have been old, I have been young, and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. Concerning God's will, David says, God wants to fulfill the desires of your heart as you continually delight in him. To the Thessalonians, Paul writes this, 2 Thessalonians 1:11 and 12, to this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. Did you catch that? That's Paul's prayer. To fulfill every desire for goodness, so that, verse 12 says, so that with a purpose, the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The word fulfill means to accomplish. What Paul is asking God to do in our lives is to accomplish every desire that is good by his definition. Whose definition? God's definition of what is good. He establishes good. He himself is good. That is why the people of Israel could pray this way for their king. King David in Psalm 20, verse 4, saying, may he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel. Imagine praying for a king in that way. A king who submits himself under God's rule. A king who follows God's commands. A king who desires to follow God. And the people praying for that king, may he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel. God answered that prayer of the people, and David gives thanks in the following psalm, Psalm 21 now, verses 2 and 3. You have given him his heart's desire. Third person here. You have given him his heart's desire, and you have not withheld the request of his lips. And let me just stop right there and just think about what I have just said. And so he writes, Selah. Then in verse 3, for you meet him with the blessings of good things. You set a crown of fine gold on his head. So will God give you everything your heart desires? He will, as long as your delight is in him and your desires are his desires. David said in Psalm 138, verse 8, the Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Have you ever looked at that psalm? Have you ever looked at that phrase? Psalm 138, verse 8, if you're reading the King James Version, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Or if you're reading the ESV, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. But do you understand how powerful of a statement that is? The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. I mean, what confidence, what faith to say that God is about bringing what he purposed in my life to the very end. And we may ask, well, David, how is it that you could be so bold so as to say that? That God will accomplish what concerns you, David. How can you be so bold, David, to say that? Well, because his agenda was the same as God's agenda. And so we might ask ourselves, is your agenda the same as God's? Is your agenda the same as God? People think that God is reluctant to make anyone happy. But that's not true at all. God is entirely delightful. He is full of delight. The better we know him, the more we inevitably delight in him because we recognize his goodness, his graciousness, his compassion to us, his children. God wants to give you the desires of your heart as long as your desire is consistent with his. That is why you can pursue the desires of your heart. David said it this way in Psalm 145, verse 16. You open up your hand, speaking to God. You open up your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing, declares David. You see, my beloved, God is generous. God is gracious. And in Psalm 107, verse 9, the psalmist writes, he has satisfied the thirsty soul. He has satisfied the thirsty soul and the hungry soul. He has filled with what is good. There it is, that word again, good. Isaiah adds the following in Isaiah 30, verse 18. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him. See, what we're declaring in these psalms is the right view of who God is, that God is gracious, that God is good, that God is not some cosmic killjoy as the world would like to think of God. No, God is personal. God is loving. His loving kindness is better than life. And he longs to be gracious to you. He longs to do so. He waits on high to have compassion on you. Don't you ever forget it. That is our great God and Father in heaven, who longs to be gracious to you, satisfying the desire of your heart, the thirsty soul. And he opens up his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. He does not withhold. Sometimes he causes us to wait. Sometimes it's the answer that is no. But my beloved, it's always good. He is always good. His dealings with us are always just, they're always right, and they're based on his goodness to us, his people. So I ask, my beloved, do you know him to be so in your life? Does this sit well with you? Does this conflict with what you know of God? Or is this a resounding yes and amen to what you know of God to be? Are you cognizant of his generosity and loving kindness to you every day of your life? Do you remember his goodness in you, in your life? He longs to give his children what they desire, but only when it is a righteous desire, when they are of goodness and in tune with God's will. Then you can say with Moses in Psalm 90, verse 14, "Oh, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days." I mean, what a morning, what a prayer for the morning to start the day. "Oh, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days." Are you grumpy these days? Are you sad these days? What's filling up your heart? Pray as Moses prayed, "Oh, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days." What an appropriate prayer it would be for us if we have a hard time singing to God, if we have a hard time being glad all our days, that we would ask the Lord this, "Oh, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness." My beloved, a righteous desire is one that comes from above. God is in the business of planning your desires, and he is in the business of fulfilling them. Not only is he planting those desires in you, but he is in the business of fulfilling them as well. My beloved, you might recall how Rebecca was chosen to be Isaac's wife in the Old Testament. It's one of those favorite stories of mine. As you read how Rebecca was chosen to be Isaac's wife, you remember this. I don't have to say it, but just to remind you, Abraham tells his oldest servant, Eliezer, he's 85 years of age, and he tells Eliezer, his oldest servant, to travel some 400 miles to Mesopotamia. An 85-year-old man to travel some 400 miles when there was no thing as a car, a jet plane, or any of that sort, to travel some 400 miles to Mesopotamia, to his brother's homeland, to find a wife for Isaac. Eliezer obeys and prays for God's will in the matter. And Rebecca is the answer to his prayers. She gives Eliezer water and offers to draw water for how many camels? Do you remember? 10. And just a little bit of truth here. Each camel is able to hold how many gallons? Do you know how many gallons they are able to hold? 25 gallons of water. And she gives him enough water for how many camels? 10. Do the math. It's incredible. Eliezer was so thrilled, not that his camels had water, but he is so thrilled at this, that it says in Genesis 24, 26, that he worshiped the Lord. I mean, what is this? You're worshiping God because some woman has filled 10 camels with 25 gallons of water? You're worshiping God on that basis? I mean, you have to know the story. He's praising God for this act. And then in the following verse, verse 27, he prays this: "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master." And then he personalizes it. "As for me," Eliezer says, "the Lord has guided me. The Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers. Who brought me here? Who brought me to this point? The Lord. It is the Lord who has guided me." My beloved, may the Lord guide you as you seek to please him all in all your ways. May you do as David prays in Psalm 37, verse 5. "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it." Literally, that word commit your way, commit, literally it is to roll, as if rolling a stone, something heavy, something hard, and you're rolling it. Figuratively, it's roll away. It is to transfer what is rolled away from oneself to another. And who are we to roll our ways to? Roll upon Jehovah thy way. Commit all thy concerns to God. Whatever is pressing, whatever is difficult, whatever is hard, whatever is on your heart, that you would roll upon Jehovah thy way. Proverbs 16:3 adds the following. Commit your works to the Lord. Not only your way, your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Proverbs 16:3. It is written so in there. Commit to the Lord whatever thou dost. That is what we're called to do. And notice what it says in Psalm 37:5. Not only commit your way to the Lord, but trust also in him, and he will do it. Your works, your way, your being, anything that you're facing in life, commit them all to the Lord. You can trust him, my beloved. Your task is to be faithful with what he has revealed in his word and to trust him to accomplish what concerns you today. That is God's will for your life. Let's pray. O Lord Most High, our desire is to thy name, thy will, thy kingdom. Yet if we're honest, we struggle with the flesh, that unredeemed part of us. We know our iniquities are great and numberless, but you are adequate to our relief. You are rich in mercy. The blood of your Son can cleanse from all sin, and the agency of your Spirit can subdue our most powerful lusts. May we never be satisfied with our present spiritual progress, but to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we cultivate the expedient, develop the lovely, adorn the gospel, recommend the religion of Jesus, and accommodate ourselves to thy good and yet at times hard providence. Cause us to know thy truth and to walk in it. Cause us to delight in thee and to walk in the newness of this Christian life. What a precious gift you have given to us, our very faith. May it increase evermore and abound evermore. Help us to trust in thee more and more, to love thee more and more. May that which brings our greatest satisfaction be of doing your will from the heart. We pray. Amen. Change my heart, change my mind. May I live what I've learned from you. Change my will, change my pride. May I glow.